Please turn with me back to our scriptures, back to our Bibles, to Matthew 13, 24 through 43. That's found on page 1127 in the Bibles provided. Matthew 13, 24 through 43. In my church that I serve over in Newmarket, the Heritage Reformed Church there, I'm doing a series on the parables of the Lord Jesus. And this is the one that I preached there last Lord's Day. Matthew 13 is really a chapter of parables. It's one of the what the commentators call the five discourses of the Lord Jesus in the book of Matthew. You can perhaps think of some of them. The Sermon on the Mount is the first body, the first discourse. That means the first extended teaching of the Lord. Then you have the sending out of the disciples in Matthew 10 and the words that he used to accompany them. Then there's Matthew 13, the discourse of parables. Then Matthew 18, the discourse on forgiveness, the teaching of the Lord on forgiveness. And then Matthew 24 and 25, the so-called Olivet discourse on the end time. So five discourses that many commentators organize the Gospel of Matthew around, and this 13th chapter is right in the middle of them. So Matthew 13, 24 through 43, that's here the Word of God to us this morning. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.' And Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" May the Lord bless this reading of his word for his own glory, for our instruction as well. Last week, after I preached this sermon, one of my members from the congregation I serve took me out into his field as a strawberry farmer and a sweet corn grower and showed me something that, as he said, really fit the parable to a T, really gave a very clear image. He had a field of clover alongside of a field of strawberry plants that had already grown and borne fruit, and next to a cornfield. And he had planted this clover there for the renewal of the soil and the nutrients. But then he showed me in that field of beautiful clover little other types of plants, weeds, that looked very close to the clover. And if you looked at the field from a distance, you could hardly see that there was anything other than clover there. And yet he, as the farmer of that field, knew the presence of that weed. And not only did he know it, but he allowed it to come to a point of development, of growing, until this past Tuesday, I believe it was, that he was going to treat the field with a certain weed killer to be killing that weed and to allow the clover to grow more and more and to replenish the soil of that field. Indistinguishable, unable to be really divided by hand and initially, and yet known and able to be dealt with by the farmer. And that's a picture of what Jesus was teaching his disciples and the multitudes in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And what this parable is telling to you and me is the reality that in the outward manifestation, under the umbrella of things that would belong to the kingdom, there are those who are the precious people of God. That which he has an especial care for and will sustain until the harvest. But then there is also that which is of the enemy, the evil one. And in Christ's days, obviously, there was the divide. Yes, the kingdom had an outward look to it, and many would call themselves sons of the kingdom, even Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of a way that took issue and found great offense at the teachings of Jesus. To whom Jesus would, in the book of John, say, "You are of your father the devil." But then there were also others who were true hearers of the word of Christ, who truly were under the special care of the Son of Man himself, who would grow and mature, be prepared for the harvest to come. So in the outward manifestation of the kingdom, Christ is saying, just having a certain look or a certain sound or a certain fitting in isn't enough. Because even weeds can fit in with the clover. And what an encouragement this would be for the believers, for the disciples. That even with all the mixture, even with all the confusion that may appear before the eyes of people, what's true, what's false, that there is absolute certainty that the owner of the field, the king of the kingdom, knows those who are his. And isn't that a comfort for us today? That with all the various, not just religions and so on, but even the various manifestations within the kingdom, within the professing church, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows you, dear believer. The Lord knows me. So I'd like to look with you at the parable of the wheat and the tares and pray that you would be encouraged if you're a believer here this morning, that you're under the special care of the Son of Man who owns the field, is preparing everything for the final harvest for his own glory. I've titled the sermon, The Son of Man and His Field. I have 3 points: ownership, action, and harvest. So first of all, there is the ownership. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. There is the full truth that the field isn't a neutral space, having different competitors trying to outgrow the others so that they can take that field and have a free-for-all, that this neutral field is being struggled for. The field is under the ownership. The Son of Man has the title deed to this field. We read in the interpretation that Christ has in verse 37, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So the Son of Man is the owner of this field, the one who has the right to it, the one who will oversee it, and the one who will receive the fruit harvested from it for his glory. And this is one of the initial applications we need to make, is that with all the mixture, a question mark may be brought into our minds, and a question may wrestle with our hearts, as we have also sung in our first song, what good does it do to be righteous? It seems like everybody seems to thrive. Have we cleansed our hands in vain? Are we just among the larger group, all striving, all trying to survive? But to remember the fact that the owner, the one who has the exclusive rights, is the one whom we may profess, the one whom we may know, and the one who we may trust is working his will for his field. It's not a free-for-all, as if everybody's on equal standing, striving for that field, striving for that title deed. The field belongs to the Son of Man. He is over it all. And the devil knows it. The enemy knows it. Does it strike you that the enemy doesn't try to wrestle that title deed away from the Son of Man? trying to manipulate things and get the ownership papers for himself. He knows. It's out of his reach. He could never obtain it. So what does he do? While men slept, his enemy came. The enemy of the Son of Man came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. He doesn't go after the title deed, but he tries to pollute and tries to negatively impact that very field that is owned by another. Why does he do this? Well, he does it to make the owner look bad. To try to promote in the thoughts and hearts of those in the field the question, how good is the owner of the field? The Lord Jesus says that the servants come and says, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then do these weeds, these tares come from? Are you truly good?" That's a device of Satan from the very beginning, to question the goodness of God, to challenge him based on what our lives look like, based on what our churches look like, based on what the world looks like. Is God really good? If God was really good, would it be so mixed up? Would the church be as it is today? So Satan can't take the ownership, but he can try to make the owner look bad. He tries to do that in your life and in mine. And he often succeeds. If only this wasn't in my life, if only that struggle at work, if only I wasn't married to such a difficult man. We can start to subtly question the goodness of God, the owner. And yet we all know that God is the very definition of goodness. He sowed good seed in his field. But then the other scheme of Satan, the enemy, is to disrupt the good plants that are planted in the field, to take away their enjoyment, to cause them much pain and much problems, and to really encourage an early harvest. Did you plant good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And the answer the owner gives, an enemy has done this. Then the servants say, "Do you want us to go and gather the tares up? Let us get rid of them so that the wheat, the precious plants can prosper and be comfortable, be safe." The owner says, "Let both of them know, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." So there is that challenge for the precious wheat to have to endure for a while alongside of tares, alongside of weeds. We can wonder, does God see us? Does God care about us? And yet the parable reminds us, the owner knows. Just like that farmer with that field of clover knew those weeds among that clover and was going to deal decisively with those weeds. So in our lives, The Lord knows the struggles. In the church, the Lord knows the trials. And rather than taking away comfort, the comfort should be it's under the control of the owner of the field. Do you take comfort in that? Do I? Well, let me bring one point of application now. What a comfort it is that the Lord exposes the devices of Satan. The Lord brings them out to the light. It happened in the dark of night when men slept. Suddenly, and without this light of Christ shining upon how Satan tries to work, we would be in the darkness. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices, Paul says. Christ cares so much that he would show you, he would show me. Satan tries to get you to doubt the goodness of God. But God is good. Satan tries to take away your comfort in the care of God over your life. But God is in full control. There will not be a harvest before everything is ready. So that is the ownership. That is where we need to begin, is the very fact that God in Christ is sovereign over the field. But secondly, there is action. There's also activity. It seems like the enemy is the most active one, going out and spreading these weeds, trying to do damage, trying to take away comfort, trying to call into question the goodness of the owner. And it seems like the owner is quite passive, having to wait, having to let time go on. And even the servants want to be active. They say to the owner, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" This is the picture of activity. They're not just going to sit and wait. They're like, "Let us get busy. Let us get our hands dirty. Let us get going and doing things to offset and to answer the challenge of this enemy. Let's be up and doing. Let's take things into our hands." And notice the answer. "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. Gather the wheat into my barn." It doesn't have the appearance of any activity. But you'll notice, "let both grow together until the harvest." There's the activity. There will be growing. But this is growing to a certain end, which is the harvest. Let me just point out two aspects of the Son of Man's activity here and now. The first is the fact of mercy that he shows upon this field. There's mercy. There is the reality that the sun would shine on these plants, the rain would come, and it would lead to the growing together of the precious plants, the wheat, as well as the weeds, the tares. You have it perhaps in a garden in your backyard or a community garden or a flower bed, you know that the same sun that causes your vegetable plants, your tomato plants to grow and to eventually form green tomatoes and then red tomatoes, or the flower plants in your flower beds to grow and to bring forth their flowers, that same sun also causes the weeds to grow. The weeds use them. But you wouldn't take out the precious plants as well as the weeds just because the same sun shines upon both of them. The sun is not the problem. The problem is what those plants are, whether good vegetables or flowers or bad weeds. There's a verse in Matthew 5:45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The activity of the Lord now towards his field is mercy, faithful and loyal care, and the provisions for life. And especially mercy towards his wheat. He wants them to grow under the means of the light of his word, and to be caused to grow from the moisture he gives. He views them with love and compassion and care. Yes, the tares also receive some of the outward cares. But the activity of the owner is with a special view of mercy towards his wheat. He cares about them so much, he doesn't want them to be harvested before they're ready, before they're mature, before they're ripe. He could cause the whole field to be harvested now and start over again. But he has mercy for a time. He has mercy towards his people. Let this be an encouragement for you, believer, that even with all the pressures and all the weeds growing up, the Lord views you in mercy. He knows your needs, not just physically, but especially spiritually, as you struggle, and cares for you through them. He doesn't pluck you up, but he continues to work patiently with you and provide what you need for your growth and for mine. It's very active. He's not just sitting by, but in ordinary, common ways, he's ensuring that his wheat will grow, will mature. But then there's the other activity, and that is justice. Do you want us to go and gather them up? And the question then is, can we bring justice to these tares that were planted by the enemy right now? Let's prepare them for the fire. Let's get rid of them right now. Let's bring them to justice, to give them what they deserve. And the answer of the owner is, let both grow together until the harvest. So there's mercy towards the wheat, but there's also the reserving and the storing up of justice for the weeds, for the tares. And that's part of the struggle of the believer now. Why doesn't justice come immediately? Why can't they just be cut off now? Those of false religions, those who are hypocrites within the church. Let justice come immediately, right now. Let there be activity of punishment, giving them what they deserve now. And the thing is that the Lord knows that they need to be ripened for judgment. Like those nations in the promised land of Canaan, it was said that their iniquity, their sins were not yet full. They had to be ripened for judgment. And that's the interesting thing. The wheat and the tares look very identical for a short time. Just like that field of the person in my congregation. Good plants look identical to the weeds. But as they grow, they become distinct. The tares would have a black seed within them that would be evident, that would be seen more easily as they mature. And then it would be absolutely clear they were tares. They are tares. And the other plants are wheat. Patience isn't inactivity. Children, your parents can be very patient with you when you're being disobedient. But if that disobedience continues, that patience comes to an end, and punishment and discipline will follow. It's very hard to be patient sometimes. The Lord is patient with His field and would have the fruits to make clear if the plant is a wheat plant or the plant has that black seed and is a tare. The application for us in this point is let us not measure the activity of the owner of this field based on what we would do. We would say, try to separate, try to divide, try to bring justice now. What's God doing? Let us rather model our activity after His pattern, showing mercy towards people undeserving, receiving mercy as coming from God Himself to cause us to grow and to bring forth fruit as wheat. But let us also strive for justice. Justice in the Lord's time. Justice as the Lord would manifest it. And here's where we get pointed to Christ. Isn't it amazing that He took justice upon Himself? The punishment fell upon Him. The judgment for the sins of His people came to Him at the cross. The harvest, what we deserve because of sin, was paid for by Him. And mercy can flow so freely and so fully to you and me because of what He earned at the cross. And you and I need spirit work faith to grasp this activity. Mercy and justice meet together, kiss each other at the cross. and the wheat under this active ministry of the Lord's mercy and the justice he has revealed grow and are fruitful and thrive in such soil. Do you believe that? In Christ, justice came. Judgment was born. But in Christ and from him, mercy overflows to people like us and to others who will be brought in. Well, this brings us then to the harvest. The harvest will be the carrying out of what God is doing, of how Christ is working even now. Notice how in the interpretation Christ gives, so much time is spent on the harvest. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Just two thoughts in this aspect of harvest. The first is that the harvest is real. There is a hell. There is a gathering, a gathering up and a burning at the end of this age. Hell is not metaphorical. Hell is not something just imaginary, something made up in order to drive us into a certain course of action or a certain way of belief. Hell is real. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is the furnace of fire, and it will be dreadful. And the Lord would have his disciples to be confronted with it. Those who make an outward profession, those who have a place in the field. It's not meant to scare the wheat, but it is meant to be a faithful message to make sure that we are truly wheat, to make sure that that seed of life through the Spirit of God is in our hearts by the life we live, the things we do, our thoughts and desires. If you're here this morning, you don't have saving faith in Christ. It's a warning for you. It's not a game. Christianity is not a come and go as we feel like it, knowing all things will be well for sure. There is seriousness. There is the gathering and the burning of the fakes, the lifeless ones relying on themselves. There's the warning. The harvest is real. Let's not think that because there's a coexistence, there's a growth, a harvest isn't coming. Just being at the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter this past week in Kentucky, northern Kentucky, reminds me of the times of Noah and how Peter uses the same picture. Just as in the days of Noah, there were those saying, "What? Where will the end be? We can continue just like Noah can continue. Things haven't really changed." Yet the flood waters came, and judgment will come. and for the tares, for the false professors, for those who have a name and a show, but no real life of God within. It'll be judgment. How we should consider who we are before God. Not before others, but before the living God. But then there's also not just the reality of the harvest, but there's also the preciousness of the people of God. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What will heaven be when all the mixture is put away? When the tares are judged, and the full fruit of the wheat will be to the glory of God eternally. To be together as the righteous ones in that kingdom wherein dwells righteousness. There's so much struggle, so much difficulty now. But that kingdom is coming where righteousness will thrive and flourish. But then to be with the owner whose purposes for his field will be accomplished. That is the harvest. That is what every believer looks forward to. Well, that field that the person from my congregation has had wheat, or it had a precious seed and a weed in it. But that's just one small field of one man. Think of the field of the Son of Man over all the earth. And that you and I can have a place in that field. It's my prayer that we together will be found precious wheat, ultimately to the glory of the owner, Christ Jesus, eternally. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray, thanking thee for thy word, which is truth. We ask this morning that believers here would be matured, grown under it, growing under it, and by the ministry of the Spirit within, towards a life of fruitfulness, a life of hope, of believing, of serving. Lord, keep us from selfishness. Keep us from doubt. Keep us from thinking that all must be well when there isn't all things well. And for others, we pray that thou wilt use this as a warning sermon for their own good, that it would spur them on to seek thy mercy as the Lord over all, as the Lord of the harvest and the Lord of the planting and the Lord of mercy and justice in between, that they would flee to Christ and cast themselves on him. Lord, teach us to flee from the devil, and he will flee from us. Teach us to look to and appreciate the mercies we have every single day as they're new every morning, but also to strive for justice and the realization that justice is coming. And give us sweet thoughts of the eternal kingdom of heaven, where thy people will shine forth forevermore. Fill us with further meditations from thy word this day, and forgive our sins and preaching and listening. Cleanse us from within. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.